If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. 18 through 25. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's not a problem. You can just grab the Pew Bible in front of you and open up to page 1111. 1111. That's kind of cool, actually, now that I think about it, because that's the first chapter of the New Testament. Starts on page 1111. So 1111 there in the Pew Bible. Let me say, as you're opening up there, it is good to be with you today. I love being here today for lots and lots and lots of reasons. And so I don't know which one of y'all is praying that I won't be the pastor here, but last Sunday we all had the stomach virus. And this Sunday, on the way to church, we had a wreck on Broad Street. And so, thankfully, we made it, though. So, whoever you are, it doesn't work. We're hit. And stop it. And it's good to be back with you, and good to be here among the Lord's people. We love First Baptist Church. We love First Baptist at Christmas time. Last week, I had to watch everything on TV, but everyone did a phenomenal job. Our TV ministry folks did such a good job. They're not good at a lot, but they do that well. And I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get a rise out of them up in the room. And they're great. Man, they did such a good job. It was wonderful and beautiful. And it was so obvious to me as I was watching online the Sunday night musical. I was just miserable over not being able to be here. Miserable for a lot of reasons, but especially because we weren't able to be here, and everyone just did a tremendous job. Look, they put me on the back screen to mess with me now. They're retaliating so I can see myself. All right, that's enough. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. And so anyway, I've made a huge mistake in giving them a hard time at the beginning of the sermon. That was a mistake there. So anyway, it's good to be back here among the Lord's people. It's so good to see everybody. So good to be back. So especially good to be here on Christmas Eve. So anyway, if you've got your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of the Lord. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself speaking to you. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this Christmas season, and God, today I pray that you'll show us, demonstrate to us, help us to rejoice in and embrace who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus, according to Luke in the book of Acts, once said, "It is better to give than to receive." And what a good phrase that is for us during this season. What an important thing it is to consider in the season of gift giving. And what joy there is in us in picking out a gift and giving it to someone and watching them enjoy it. It's so beautiful. To do that for our children, to do that for loved ones, to do that for friends. However, during this season, I would argue it's also important to consider why we give and receive gifts. Why is it that gift giving happens during this time. For us as Christians, I would say it's for the sake of us to be pointed to the greatest gift of all. And so during this Christmas season, I want to encourage you to receive your King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Prepare your heart for the greatest gift of all. This Christmas, and especially this Christmas Eve morning, I want to ensure that our hearts are focused on the gospel. I want to look at it this morning. Look at Christmas. Look at Jesus. Look at the gospel from two different angles, from two different perspectives. The person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You see, we'll see these dual realities and two names presented here in these verses. I think we get confused about Jesus' name sometimes. I think we oftentimes think that, like, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, those kinds of things, that it's sometimes hard for us to think about how amazing it was that He was receiving these titles. You know, when we have babies, that's not what we're thinking about. We sometimes, I think that maybe Jesus Christ was like His name. And so some of us are sitting around trying to figure out initials for the diaper bag, you know, like Jesus Emmanuel Christ. Is it an irony I need to know before I go? Because we got to figure out this monogramming situation on the diaper bag for Jesus. But Christ, Emmanuel, Son of God, these are titles. These have theological connotations. Even His given name, even the name that He's given, means to deliver or save. Jesus means to save. It essentially means salvation. So let's just answer two questions this morning. It's a two-point sermon. Let's answer two questions revolving around these two names. Who is Jesus and what has Jesus done? What has Jesus done and who is Jesus? Here's the first point this morning. What has Jesus done? What has Jesus done? Jesus, as I've just mentioned, means to save or to deliver. And if you look in verse 21, you see very clearly the angel says explicitly, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Why? For He will save His people from their sins. He will save His people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, one of the things I love about Christmas time is our culture talks a lot about beautiful things, great and wonderful things. Charles Dickens helped us a lot with this. Woody talked about that in his sermon a few weeks ago. When in his story, A Christmas Carol, he helped define the Christmas season for those of us in the West as a time of gift giving, a time where we care about others, a time where we love and cherish one another. And we talk a lot about the spirit of Christmas. And listen, I'm no Ebenezer Scrooge. I think that stuff's great. You know, if we could all be into loving our fellow man and caring about our families year-round, I'm all about it. I love it. I love that sense of Christmas. But Christmas is not primarily about the spirit of Christmas. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean, certainly there are lots of things our society sees as good at Christmas time, and I think they're important. Helping others and charity, things like that. Those things are important. I don't want Christmas to not be about that. I think those are really good after effects of what it's primarily about. But here's the heart of Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from our sin. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world to save us from poverty or to save us from racism or to even save us from oppression or to save us from all sorts of things that, frankly, I believe are big systemic evils. They're sinful issues. But primarily, Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our own sins. Came to save us from sins. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever hear this sort of thing from a preacher, from a pastor, from the Bible. I have to assume many of you are guests here today. You ever hear this kind of thing and ask yourself a simple question, am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? You know, we've sort of calmed down the way that we talk about sin in today's culture. We talk about it as falling short, or we might say something like this, mistakes were made, right? We may say something like that. But when we start to talk about being a sinner, we start to think that's reserved for a special category of person. And in fact, let me log into the internet and tell them that right now. I think I will. Right? You know, that's kind of how we think about sinners. We see them as somebody other than us. But you know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says all people are sinners. The Bible testifies to this. God tells us this. And then also, not only does the Bible tell us this, but our experience tells us that if nothing else in the Bible's true, and listen, I've told you all this before, naturally, in my natural state, apart from the grace of God, I'm generally a skeptic. So there are things in the Scriptures when people tell me they have a hard time believing it, I understand. Some things are hard to believe. I believe it's all true, but some things are harder to believe than others. I think we all recognize that and see that. But I'm just going to tell you something. The one Bible doctrine that I don't struggle to believe is the doctrine of sin. You know, I just don't struggle with it. All you need to do is ride down Rainbow Drive yesterday. Or how about this? I double dare you to go try to go to the Summit today and leave the Summit in Birmingham, Big Shopping Center, and not believe in sin. I dare you. I dare you. You'll see them all committed right there in the Summit just today. Now, we all believe in sin, you know. We can't even drive to church without getting hit by a stolen truck. I mean, we just believe in sin exists. It's out there. It's reality. Common experience testifies to us that what the Scripture says is true. But listen to me very carefully. So does your own conscience. So does my own conscience. We all know that we've done wrong. We all know that we're sinners. We all know that no matter what our culture and society, what the world, what friends tell us about our behavior, no matter what we try to self-rationalize about our own behavior, deep down inside, every single one of us at some level or another has a guilty conscience. A conscience that simply will not ease up. Could it be because you have a creator? You are a sinner. And you may look at me and say, preacher, okay, I'm a sinner. But just because I'm a sinner, that doesn't mean I need a savior. Why don't I just see if I can deal with this on my own? And doesn't that sound noble? What a noble thought that is. I've sinned myself, and I'm going to deal with my own sin. And yet the Bible teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. His very name tells you what you need to know. He is capable of saving you. You are unable to fix your own sin precisely because you are a sinner. You cannot fight fire with fire. All you've got to deal with your sin is more sin. You can act as righteous as you want to try to act, but the Bible says our righteousness before a holy God is as filthy rags. His very name tells us so much. He has come to save His people from their sins. Perhaps this Christmas you're dealing with a guilty conscience and you can't fix it your own. Jesus stands ready to save. He's our Savior. It's one thing for Him to save us. That's a beautiful thing. But it's another thing for Him to love us. Brings us to our second point. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? This name Jesus. He's our Savior. He saved us from our sins. But the second question is, who is Jesus. Not only did he die on the cross and take the punishment for the sins that we deserve so that we can receive his righteousness, but we learn he is God with us. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, we have this tendency, what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. And it's this idea that we look back on people who lived thousands of years ago and we assume that we're smarter than them. Which we do that all the time with all kinds of people. You know, we just assume we're smarter than folks. Who designed this way? Some sort of engineer or something? I know better than that. I mean, you know, that's sort of how we are. Who did this? Some kind of rocket scientist or something? I could have figured that out better. You know, we do that, but we assume that especially about people who are thousands of years older than us. And so we assume that just like every other week, there was some kind of virgin birth popping up and somebody was believing in some new Savior every week in the ancient world. And that's just simply not the case. In fact, what we're being told here, this idea of God with us, this idea of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God becoming flesh, was unthinkable for anyone who would have heard this message the first time. It was unthinkable for Jewish people because they never would have imagined that Yahweh would become man. It was unthinkable to them. That's why when Jesus would claim to be God, which we're going to see him do several times in the Gospel of John next year, people start picking up rocks to kill him. You know, it's not like, oh, there's another guy that believes he's God. What a crazy person. No, they're trying to kill the guy. He's blaspheming. But then also the pagan people of the day, the Greek and Roman people, never would have imagined that a God would become flesh, would become this dirty material world that we exist in. And yet, here we have this earth-shattering, this groundbreaking, this unbelievable idea, the most earth-shattering concept that has ever been or ever will be, that God would be with us. That God would come here. What a beautiful thought this is. Christmas is a rescue mission. We couldn't go to God, so God came to us. You see, this is what makes following Christ, this is what makes Christianity so unique, is that God came to us. Any other religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach us. He didn't leave us to ourselves. He came to us. Recently, I read something. Over $900 billion fictional dollars have been spent attempting to bring Matt Damon back from distant places. When you consider all the movies that Matt Damon's been in, from Saving Private Ryan all the way to The Martian, through all these movies, it always seems like somebody's going somewhere to try to get Matt Damon. And over the years, they've added up all the money from all those movies, and it was about $900 billion fictional dollars. Obviously, this is an observation that's just sort of ridiculous. That money wasn't really spent trying to get Matt Damon. But I do think the fact that there are so many movies, when you stop and think about it, not just ones where we're trying to get Matt Damon, but ones where we're looking for all kinds of folks. We see the sort of fascination that our culture and Hollywood has to see folks saved at great lengths and costs. But think about the way these movies work. A person gets saved, they come back, and that's the end of the movie. That's it. You know, we might get a little epilogue at the end where we learn that, you know, they're doing something cool in the future or whatever else. But in the reality, at the end of it all, that's about it. We save them and spend $900 billion to bring Matt Damon home, and then we don't know what happens after that. Christmas, though, is not only a rescue mission. Christmas doesn't just stop when Jesus gets here and saves us from our sin. Christmas goes on and on and on. Christmas is not just a rescue mission. Christmas is a story of adoption. Emmanuel is not just for the rescue mission. Emmanuel, God with us, is forever. Matthew demonstrates this to us beautifully. Does it in such a gorgeous way, I think. Chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But that's not the end of the book of Matthew. Obviously, that's the first chapter. We're all Southern Baptists here. It means something to every single one of us when I say Matthew 28. It's where the Great Commission is, right? Listen to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And that's usually where we stop, because we're good Christians. We like to make sure we're doing everything that needs to be done. There's something that's so important. The last words, not only of the Great Commission, but the last words of the book of Matthew. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. God didn't just come to be with us and sort of pinch his nose and pluck us out of our sin and clean us up and tidy us up and say, "Go on now, go enjoy your life. You've been saved. Let the credits roll." No, Jesus says, "I'm with you always." We have been given Christ forever. Emmanuel is not something that ends, and it's not something that's only for Christmas. Emmanuel is something that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever, world without end. God has identified himself with us permanently. He loves us permanently. He leads us through the beauty of the gospel permanently. Do you see how wonderful this news is? Do you see the beauty of what God has done? He created us in his image, and then we forfeited the rights that he gave us. We forfeited the leadership and rulership that he gave us to the snake in the garden through sin. And from that point forward, we have been sinners. We have lived in sin. We have lived in rebellion against God. And yet God purposed to continue to put his love on his people. And ultimately, this great plan that God had planned since before the foundation of the world came into fruition in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, and he was able to save sinners because he was both God and is both God and man. And he came to us, instead of us having to go to him, he came to us on a rescue mission. And the definition, the code name of the rescue mission is Emmanuel, God with us. And we see then this beautiful picture in the flow of the Bible of God's people being separated from him in the garden, being cast out east of Eden. And then instead of us trying to recreate it, God came to us and recreated it in our own hearts, making us into the very temple of God. And the storyline continues. This beauty of Scripture continues to the point where not only is Jesus Emmanuel on earth, but he is also Emmanuel, God with us forever and ever and ever, to the point that one day we will live with him forever in his kingdom. Do you see the beauty of the gospel? Do you see the beauty of Christmas? And do you see yourself in this scenario? Do you see yourself in this scenario? Not as a nobleman who's watching a Christmas pageant from his beautiful booth in his beautiful area in the theater. Do you see this? Not as the street urchin who wishes he could participate in Christmas. But do you see this picture, this scenario, as a child waking up on Christmas morning, and lo and behold, you've received the greatest gift of all? Our Lord Jesus Christ told us it is better to give than to receive. And obviously that's true. But He did not just mean that for us. He also meant that for Himself. For He has deemed that as the ruler of the universe, it was better for Him to give than to receive on earth. And look, see, behold, rejoice in what this gift is. The free gift of salvation. This Christmas, as you give, my prayer is that this year you will receive. That you will receive in faith and humility the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a sinner who needs a Savior, and God has come to you in the most humbling and lowly of ways. Would you receive the gift He has today? I want to offer you an invitation this morning. Just as simple as I know how to make it. If you've never met Jesus for the first time, I want to offer you the opportunity today to trust Him for the first time. This altar is open. All that you must do to be saved, all that you must do to be saved is turn from your sins in repentance. Turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ and through His shed blood. God is faithful to save you. Today, if you would repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, I believe He will receive you with open arms. I believe He'll save you to the uttermost. Today could be the day which you receive that greatest gift of all. What a wonderful testimony it would be to say Christmas Eve 2017 was the day I met Jesus. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've not been living out the grace of God, the gospel, like I should. And especially during this Christmas season, I just need some time to pray. This altar is open for you, and I'm available for you as well. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We'd love to have you here at First Baptist Church. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much for the gift that You gave us. We thank You for this season we have to celebrate that gift. God, I pray that this morning You would be with us and bless us. God, I pray that if there's someone here who's never trusted You for the first time, God, that You would move in their heart today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.